Let us all turn to the Word of God this evening, the Epistle to the Galatians, and the chapter 6. We had those great words there ending the hymn, and indeed great words that all the way through are brought to our notice when the roll is called up yonder. But those words then ring through when that roll is called up yonder. I'll be there. How necessary to have that assurance, that peace with God, to know with certainty your name is written in glory. Now we're reading here in this last chapter of the letter to the Galatians. So many pieces of instruction laced together in the chapter for the child of God, and warnings too for the ungodly. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Praise the Lord for this reading from his holy word, and we pray tonight God will bless the reading of his word and the preaching of his name besides. Amen.
Very familiar portion of God's word tonight, and I have to confess I have never preached upon it before. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Primarily, the words at the end of verse number 7, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Simply tonight, the law of the harvest. We've been making our way through these chapters in Paul's letter to the Galatians, Gospel Truths in Galatians, the Gospel in Galatians, and we're here tonight at this well-known text of Scripture. Let's pray together and really invite the Lord to speak to hearts, and let us pray with earnestness and with sincerity, and pray that the Spirit of God will open our hearts even tonight. Loving God and everlasting Father, thy word says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We pray tonight, O God, that we might know that liberty. As we open the word of God together, take away all distractions. We pray that thou wilt bind the strong man and grant that the Holy Spirit will fill this house and minister to every heart and to every life. Help us, as we have been singing, to labor for treasures of worth, ere toil ends at the close of the day. God grant the infilling, the anointing, the unction of the Holy Ghost. Pray that thou wilt speak to each and every one. And Lord, do remember some that perhaps are here and others that are listening in, that are not converted, not right before God. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt draw them to the cross and open their hearts. We pray all these things with a single eye to thy glory, giving thanks in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, we have here what we could call the law of the harvest. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. God's laws of government cannot be put aside, whether it's in the natural realm or whether in the spiritual. The laws that God has given cannot be changed or cannot be put to one side. The law of gravity is an unchangeable and unchanging law as far as this world is concerned. Nobody can defy the law of gravity and live. So it is with the law of cause and effect. Our actions have repercussions. Mr. Newton, Isaac Newton, in his third law of motion states that for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. That is a law that cannot be changed. Actions have consequences, and so it is in the realm of the spiritual. There's such a thing in the spiritual realm as the law of cause and effect. And as far as humanity is concerned, there is also that law of motion in every action that we perform in this world. Somewhere along the line, I believe under God, has an equal and an opposite reaction. Things happen for a reason. And the law of the harvest in the natural realm is equally true in the spiritual. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's a very familiar verse of Scripture, and undoubtedly tonight, in other places at this harvest season of the year, and in the weeks that lie ahead, many people will open their Bibles at Galatians chapter 6, and they will bring to bear upon their hearers the law of the harvest. But it is very important for us tonight to remind ourselves who Paul is writing to. This church at Galatia was a church that had many problems. Many professing Christians were lapsing back into the old way of living, the lives that they had lived before, losing out with God, waxing cold, walking away tragically from their first professed love. Chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Many were going back to the things that once bound them, things that the Lord had set them free from, and they were lapsing back into bondage. And then in verse number 7 of that fifth chapter, Paul says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" Many had started out and seemed to be running the Christian race well, and then somehow they became hindered and held back, and they were no longer really running at all. And so it was a church with many, many problems. And if you go back into the first and second and third chapters, you'll see that some were being drawn aside by false teaching and false doctrine. And so it's a very applicable epistle for us tonight in 2023 in this province of ours, whenever so many are succumbing to false teaching and spurious doctrines And many are departing from the faith and no longer walking with God, no longer running the Christian race, and they've been hindered and distracted and held back. And it seems to be a sad tale is being told in many, many of our churches. But I want tonight to look at Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. We're thinking tonight about the law of the harvest. Verse number 7 provides us with information. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse number 8 provides us with application. It says, he that soweth to his flesh, that's speaking of the self-life, living for self, our own desires, our own lusts, our own pleasures. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I want you tonight to consider three very simple truths. Three very simple things from these words of Holy Scripture. You'll notice, first of all, a word of warning. A word of warning. Verse 7. The first part of the verse. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You know, to warn people is one of the gospel minister's fundamental tasks. I believe that the minister of Jesus Christ has the responsibility to call men and women to trust in the Lord. He's got the awesome responsibility of rightly dividing the word of truth. He's got the great responsibility of preaching the gospel of redeeming grace. Paul says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. But he has also got the solemn responsibility of warning his hearers of the dangers that living in sin will present to them ultimately. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33 and verse number 7, God says to Ezekiel, his servant, son of man, I have set thee as a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, a wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked man from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. And so God says to Ezekiel, you need to warn the people. My people are in danger. I've set you as a watchman, warn them. And the Apostle Paul often spoke by way of warning. And this text tonight presents us with a word of warning. And you'll notice that it's a twofold warning. Paul warns about deception. He says, be not deceived. He is writing here to a local church. He's not speaking to people outside of a local or a visible church. He's speaking to people inside the walls of a local assembly. He's not speaking to people that are reckless or careless or indifferent about spiritual things. He's speaking to people who profess to believe and are professing to be Christian people. And still he says to them, be not deceived. You know, tonight there are all sorts and all types of deception in the church and outside of the church as well. I believe tonight there is such a thing as spiritual deception. 2 John, verse number 7, John says, many deceivers are entered into the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in the last days, he said, false prophets and false Christs shall arise and deceive many. And he said to his disciples on the Olivet Discourse, take heed that no man deceive you. And he's speaking about spiritual deception. False Christs, false teachers, false prophets, false gospels. There is such a thing tonight as spiritual deception. And I speak by way of warning. Very easy in these days to be carried about with every wind of doctrine and be drawn away from the truth once delivered unto the saints. And not only is there spiritual deception, but there is also what we could call secular deception. We are living in an age of humanism. We are living in a day of secularism. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 13, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy that in the last days, he says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And he's really speaking about the spirit of the age in the last days, that by and large, it will be an age of secularism and an age of humanism and evil, wicked, godless men who have no real thought of God at all other than to deny the gospel will wax worse and worse, deceiving others and at the same time deceiving themselves. And then, of course, there is also such a thing as satanic deception. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And the devil is the arch deceiver. He blinds the minds, not the physical eyes, but the minds and the hearts of those that believe not. And many tonight are being deluded and deceived by the devil. But there's also another very dangerous form of deception. And it's not so much spiritual. It's not secular. It's not perhaps even satanic, but maybe the most subtle and dangerous type of deception is what the Bible calls self-deception. Be not deceived. Self-deception is spoken about many times in Scripture. Look at verse number 3 of Galatians chapter 6. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. He hasn't been deceived from outside of himself. He's being deceived from within, in his own mind, in his own heart, and in his own soul, deceiving himself. And then the epistle of James says in James chapter 1 and verse number 22, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And I think that's one of the most subtle forms of deception in the Church of Jesus Christ. People come along Sunday by Sunday, week by week, month upon month, year upon year, and they listen to sermons, and they hear the Word of God, and they salve their conscience. I've been to church, I've listened, I've ticked the box, but they have no purpose of heart to do what the Word of God has said. And the Bible says if we merely hear but do not obey and put into action what we have heard, we are deceiving ourselves. And then verse number 26 of James chapter 1. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And so you see, many times the Bible speaks about self-deception. And I believe that's the type of deception that the Apostle Paul is speaking about here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7. Be not deceived. If a person has deceived themselves, it is very difficult to convince them otherwise. If a person has deceived themselves, they probably do not even know that they have been deceived, and you'll have a hard job convincing them that they're living in error. And so it comes to salvation. Many people tonight, I suppose, maybe more so in Northern Ireland than in any other place in the world, have the idea that salvation is a golden ticket on one side that gets us to heaven and a get out of jail free card on the other. And as long as you've got a little profession of faith in your back pocket, it doesn't really matter how you live. And they deceive themselves into believing that. I'm going to heaven. I'll never be lost. And it doesn't really matter how I live, because God will keep me in the hollow of his hand, whether I live for Christ or not. I remember listening to the Reverend Duncan Campbell, an old Highland revivalist preacher, and used to make statements that I suppose would be very offensive in our modern evangelical churches tonight. Statement comes to mind. He said, "Multitudes are drifting to hell under the wings of a decision." He said, "Many are living in a self-created illusion." He said, "So often now our gospel campaigns are doing nothing more than producing harvests of infidels." And what he meant by those statements was that many within our churches profess to be saved, but the salvation that they profess has got little or no bearing as to how they live their lives in this world. The only safe place to be is in Christ, following Christ, walking with Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. I heard a preacher a number of years ago during the time of celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. He said, "Rightly so, we're emphasizing the doctrine of justification. But," he says, "we have greatly neglected the doctrine of regeneration, whereby a sinner born again of the Spirit of God is given a new nature and becomes a new creature and begins to walk in newness of life. And they have got new desires and new dreams and hopes and aspirations." How many people can you testify in these days and you've seen their nature changed by the grace of God? Friends, if the grace of God does not change my nature, it is highly unlikely that the grace of God will change my destiny. The Bible speaks about faith and repentance. It speaks about trusting Christ as Savior, Lord, and Master. It speaks about confessing sin and turning from sin and entering into a life of new obedience. And the only way a person will do that is if the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, applying the Word of God, changes their nature. Have you ever been born again of the Spirit of God? Or have you deceived yourself? There's a warning here about deception. But there's also a warning here about derision. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. The great prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, simply made this statement as he quoted from Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. He just paraphrased that little phrase, "God is not mocked," in this way: God is not to be trifled with. God is not to be trifled with. In this day and age that we're living in, we've got a very much a caricature of God. So much talk and so much emphasis on the love of God. And I believe tonight that the love of God is the most thrilling subject in all the world to consider. But if we don't have a God of truth and a God of righteousness and a God of justice and a God of purity and a God of holiness, the love of God doesn't really mean all that much to us. But whenever we see that we deserve nothing from God's hand other than hell itself, and yet God is gracious and merciful, and the love of God was displayed upon a cross whereby the Son of God became sin for us and bore our wrath and bore the judgment and justice of God in our place. Friends, if we don't understand that, the love of God doesn't mean very much. And we are living in a generation where God is being mocked. You don't have to turn on your television scroll through the internet or see some of the headlines in some of the tabloid papers, and you'll see God's name blasphemed again and again and again. But is it not true to say that in Christian circles God is often mocked by our false vows and our false promises, by bogus repentance, by lifestyles that completely contradict the salvation we profess to be partakers of? So often we mock God and His wonderful salvation. And Paul here speaks by way of warning. And having brought this word of warning, Paul then presents us with the inflexible law of the harvest. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And as God has said in Genesis, that as long as the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, summer and winter shall not cease. So it is in the spiritual realm. The laws of the harvest stand to bear. So firstly here, there's a word of warning. Secondly, you'll notice a scheme of sowing. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 8 speaks about sowing to the flesh. It also speaks about sowing to the Spirit. In fact, it only mentions here in this text of Scripture two types of sowing. We're either sowing to the flesh, living for self, or we're sowing to the Spirit. We're sowing the seeds into the kingdom of God. You know, the Bible never presents man living or being in a state of neutrality. Whenever it comes to the gospel, the Bible says we are either saved or lost. We are either in Christ or out of Christ. We are either a child of God or a child of wrath, a sheep or a goat, a wheat or a tare. We are either in Christ or out of Christ. We're either on the broad road or we're on the narrow way. And the Word of God ever puts man in one of two positions, two places, or two pathways. And so it is then with the life that men live on this earth. We are either sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. And so Paul here speaks about a type of sowing that is evil, evil sowing, sowing to his flesh. The flesh represents the natural man. The flesh represents human nature. The flesh represents the self-life. Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. The Scripture uses the word flesh to depict man's sinful, natural, and corrupt nature. And we either sow to the flesh or we sow to the Spirit. We might paraphrase it by saying we either live for self or we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And everybody tonight in this meeting, and everybody tonight in this city, and everybody tonight in this world of ours is either living for self or living for Jesus Christ. The Bible says there is no common ground. We are always, always, always sowing. And nothing that we do really is neutral. It's either for self or it's for Christ. And whenever Saul was converted in the road to Damascus, he realized that if this man that is speaking to me now from glory is the same man that died on a cross for my sins to redeem me, therefore my life is no longer my own. And he went on to say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I can no longer live for self. I can no longer continually and constantly and daily sow to the flesh. I need to take up the cross daily because that's the call that the Savior gave. And deny myself and die to self daily and take up the cross every single day and follow after my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, my Redeemer. Wonder, is that your experience? or in your heart of hearts, religious or irreligious, it matters not. Are you sowing to the flesh, living for your own pleasures, fulfilling your own desires, fulfilling your own lusts, living for our own comforts, despite what we might profess to be? It's what we really are, and it's perhaps what we really do, and it's how we really live that shows to the world around us what is really in our hearts. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of the heart are the issues of life. And if we are sowing constantly to the flesh, it maybe shows that the flesh has never truly been crucified, and we have never really been to the cross, and we have never really been born again of the Spirit of God. That's why the Apostle Paul here says, be not deceived. Because many people are deceived, tragically and sadly. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, the Savior speaks about deceivers. He says in verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. But the same principle holds good for every single one of us. These false prophets, they have an outward appearance that betrays what they are inside. They look like sheep, but inwardly the nature is entirely different. Their nature has never been changed by the grace of God. And many people look like sheep. They look like followers of Jesus Christ. But inside the heart, the soul is really indicative of what they are inwardly. Inside. Ravening wolves. And then he gives a test, and he says in verse number 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Now he doesn't say you will know the true and the false because of what they say or what they profess. He's really saying you shouldn't take anybody at face value, or you shouldn't just take a person's word for it. It's by their fruit, what the life produces. That's how you know the difference between the true and the false, and the sheep and the goats. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? No, they don't. Because you reap what you sow. And if you sow thorns, you'll not reap grapes. And if you sow thistles, you'll not reap figs. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Simple. The outward life very often betrays what is going on in the heart and where the heart actually is with Almighty God. It's not only what we become, but also those that we are responsible for. That's a very telling thing. The seeds that we sow and the lives that we live not only betray what we are and determine what we become and ultimately where we are going, but so often have an impact in those around us, especially those who we are responsible for. And those of us that God has blessed with children and with grandchildren, very often the seeds that we can sow are often seeds that fall into the hearts of others and can determine ultimately what they become as well. That's why I'm convinced that it's important for parents to pray for their children. And not only pray for their children, but pray with their children. And sow to the Spirit in their own lives, that their children might see the fruit of the Spirit in their lives as well. There is such a thing tonight as evil sowing, but there is also such a thing, of course, as good sowing, sowing to the flesh, or also sowing to the Spirit. I wonder, are we sowing heavenward? Are we sowing Godward? Sowing the seeds of faith and repentance and obedience to God tonight? Is that the type of lives that we are living? Are we continually repenting of our sins? Are we continually trusting in the Lord? Are we continually following after the Lord? Are we continually obeying the Lord? It's important to be so good seed heavenward. It's important as well that we sow good seed outwardly towards our fellow man. Love and truth and kindness and honesty and integrity and so on and so forth. But inwardly as well, it's important to be so good seed, discipline, humility, self-control, prayer, time in the Word of God. And so like in so many of the parables that our Lord told, and they all seem to have this common thread, that being a child of God, a child of the kingdom, is much, much, much more than just having a profession of faith. It's displaying the evidence of grace in a heart that has been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Christian life ever needs to be active, and it always is active one way or the other. Even inactivity is active in a negative sense. The Christian life is a lifestyle. Seeds tonight are powerful things. Seeds can be carried by the wind. Do you ever get an old dandelion whenever you were young and the seeds had just, they were ready to fall off, and you played that little clock with it and you blew it and the seeds got carried away by the wind? Some seeds have little hooks on them and they're able to hook themselves to your clothing or to the fur of particular animals. Some seeds can lie dormant for many, many, many years, and whenever they're planted, bring forth fruit. They say whenever they found the tombs of many of the old pharaohs, they were buried along with seeds. So whenever they came back in the new life, they would have seeds to plant and crops then to be cultivated, and they'd have plenty of food. And some of those seeds, whenever those tombs were found, were 4,000 years old, and whenever they were planted, they brought forth fruit. We should never underestimate the power of our actions, positively and negatively, in the lives of others. Many Christians tonight in this meeting, I'm sure, can point to the lives of godly people that have gone on before, and the seeds that they sowed in their lives were seeds that had impact in your life and influenced you for good and influenced you for God. So firstly, there's a word of warning. Secondly, there's the scheme of sowing. Thirdly and finally, there's the reality of reaping. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now let me just say four things about the law of reaping tonight. Reaping is certain. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God says, as long as the earth remaineth, seed time and then harvest, reaping is certain. Then secondly, reaping may not always be immediate. In fact, most of the time, reaping takes place quite a while after the sowing has begun. Reaping is not always immediate. God doesn't always settle his accounts immediately. And then thirdly, you always reap more than you sow. The prophet Hosea said, sow to the wind, reap the whirlwind. The parable of the sower, as the sower went forth to sow, the good ground brought forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, and we always reap a lot more than we sow. And fourthly, you always reap after the kind of seed that you sow. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? No, they don't. You reap after your kind. And in Genesis chapter 1, several times God says, this animal produces after its kind. This tree produces after its kind. This seed produces after its kind. And we will not reap glory if we sow to the flesh. And we will not reap hell if we sow to the Spirit. And the reality of reaping is first of all seen in the negative sense. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh, it says, reap corruption. Corrupt fruit, that is. That is true in time as well as in eternity. And the Word of God is filled with examples of men and women who sowed to the flesh and they reaped corruption. Sometimes not for many years after they first began to sow, but ultimately and by and large they reaped corruption, and they always reaped a lot more than they sowed. What about Adam himself? Whenever he took of that forbidden fruit, it just didn't affect him, but it affected his posterity, his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, in fact the entire human race. One sin led to diabolical consequences. What about Cain's covetousness and pride that led to the murder of his brother? David sowed lust. It reaped a harvest of manslaughter. Saul sowed disobedience and reaped disaster. Judas sowed greed and reaped a horrible death. And in our society tonight, multitudes in part are reaping a life of misery, perhaps from seeds that were sown in their youth. Alcoholism, drug abuse, immorality, the breakdown of relationships, estrangement from parents, divorce, the losing of their own children, loneliness, fear, guilt, despair, depression, and so many other things, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, are the results of seeds that were sown earlier in life. Sin has consequences in time. Sin, of course, has consequences in eternity. I heard about a prison chaplain once, and he went to a particular prison. And some of the prisoners that he had gone to visit were out on their work program. And they had needles and threads, and they were taking some of the old laundry sheets and turning them into sacks for harvest time. And as the chaplain came along and he saw what they were doing, he says, "Boys, are you doing a bit of sowing?" And one of the inmates turned around and says, "No, sir, we're doing a lot of reaping." And he was just indicating that we're reaping what we have sown. That's why we're here. And eternity for the unconverted will be an eternity of reaping. Seeds that were sown in time. I remember speaking to a man up one day in the town of Coleraine, and he was just saying, "You know, I find it very difficult to believe." He says, "I once did believe it, but I'm not sure if I believe it now." He says that God could punish a sinner for all eternity for maybe some sins that only took a few moments to commit in this world. He says, "How can that be?" And I said to him, I called him my name, he says, "Well, I don't have all the answers. And I mightn't be able to give you an answer that will satisfy your curiosity. But I could say this, that whenever we sin, we're not sinning against mortal man. We're sinning against an eternal God. And whenever we commit sin in this world, it affects eternity. And if you choose to live in contradiction to an eternal God, the consequences of that must of necessity be eternal. Whenever we sin, we're not sinning against mortality, we're sinning against eternity. Whenever we disobey God, we're not disobeying somebody who is merely mortal. We are disobeying somebody who is without beginning and without end. And even in this world, oftentimes the consequences of a person's sin and sentences that are passed down are a lot longer than the time it took to commit a particular sin. It might only take a minute to murder somebody, or a second. But somebody can spend the rest of their life in prison for something that they have done in a moment of time. How much more in eternity? Whenever we consciously and willfully reject our very Creator. Beloved, tonight it is folly to think that we're going to heaven if we are sowing to the flesh. Chapter 5 of Galatians, it says in verse number 19, "Now the works of the flesh are these, they're manifest: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." It's the law of the harvest, seen negatively. But it's also seen positively. It also says in verse number 8, "He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." A life spent doing good. A life spent serving God. A life of obedience and discipleship is never, never a wasted life. The devil might tempt you to think that it is. And some of our young people tonight in this meeting and others that are no longer in God's house anymore, it is very easy to look at this world around us in our teenage years or early 20s and think, "I'm missing out on so much." But friends, if you're serving Jesus Christ tonight and you're following Him as your Savior and you're walking in fellowship and service and obedience to Him, that is never vain, that is never fruitless, that is never worthless, because there's a day coming whenever the Son of God will say, even to those who have given a cup of cold water in His name, that you will never lose your reward. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." In time, the Lord promises reaping. In the spiritual sense, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Doesn't it say in verse 9 of this chapter tonight, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Maybe some of you tonight have got weary, discouraged. I tell you, prayer warriors, Sunday school teachers, children's workers, gospel preachers, faithful Christians that are giving out tracts and witnessing to their friends and loved ones and maybe just simply living a godly life, we can so easily get weary and we can think that our labor is in vain in the Lord. But God says, don't be weary. Don't get discouraged. Don't faint. Don't throw the towel in, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It might take a long time for the harvest of that seed to be seen, but the word of God stands true that there can be a time of reaping. You know, I believe so much could be done in this locality, in this community, and in this church if every professing Christian gave themselves to sowing in prayer, sowing in service, sowing in evangelism, sowing in living a godly life before others. So much could be done in time and also for eternity. Someday you and I are going to stand before our God and stand before our Savior. And all that really matters on that day is to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Paul is teaching us here that we are, in a sense, responsible for our own destiny. Are we sowing to the flesh? Or are we sowing to the Spirit? Are we living for self? Or are you living tonight for Jesus Christ? Only you can answer that question. But can I ask you tonight, are you really saved? Has there been a decisive, defining moment in your life whenever you have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, and Master? And you've asked the Lord to save you. And you've received Him into your life. And you've begun to follow the Lord. And you can look back over maybe months or maybe years or maybe even decades and say, you know, there's evidence, there's fruit that the Lord has really saved me. Because I love Him tonight. I maybe don't love Him as much as I should. But He knows that I love Him. And I want to walk with Him. And want to serve Him. And I want others to come to know Him as well. Friends, are we living for God tonight? Are we living for Christ? May God bless His word to your hearts. And if you don't know the Lord or you're not sure, come and speak to some brother or sister tonight and get the account settled and make sure you're right for heaven and right for home.